Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Everybody wants to know the future. The book of Revelation introduces us to the only one who does. Join us on a journey through one of the most intriguing and mysterious letters ever written. It was written in troubling times to ordinary people called to do extraordinary things. People just like you.
So, Revelation, knock, knock. We're in session part two here. There's five parts to this, but last week we introduced the book, first chapter. Today we're going to cover two or three chapters, the second, two, and three. But if you missed last week, you can go to the app and listen on the Palmer site there and get caught up. It's pretty important, pretty foundational for where we're going today. But we're looking at the seven churches here now. That's where we're going the direction in today. The seven candlesticks represent the seven churches. Last week we said that Revelation was a letter. It was written to a specific people, to a specific time, and a specific place. So it can't say to us what it did not say to them. So it's written to them, but for us. The timeless message of God's word will always find its place in our heart today. These churches are experiencing some real issues in the world in which they live in. And Jesus brings some clear direction to them as well as us. And so here we are today, looking at this letter that John wrote. It's not linear, it's a little confusing, but we are going to go through it, looking at these seven churches that Jesus is telling us his perspective concerning what's going on. And there's going to be some encouraging words as well as some very stern corrective words. You'll hear that today too. We preach the whole gospel, one side to the other. We don't leave stuff out that makes us uncomfortable. We preach it. So here it's interesting is before he addresses each church, it says that these are the words of him talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to the church. In other words, I would title this message today, Faithful. Why? Because in every church that's being addressed or called, there's a call really to be faithful. Faithful to the words that Jesus spoke in this book. Faithful, no matter what you're going through. Persecution, trouble, personal sin, backsliding, whatever. He calls the church back to faithfulness. Because this is his word. And Revelation 1 says that it's a revelation from Jesus Christ, the whole book. So as soon as we look at Jesus, what does he do? Is he reorients our gaze back to the church. So what we see here is a love for Jesus and a love for the church. And we see John in the same way, who models to us simultaneous love for Jesus and a love for the church. And what I'm going to do today, I can't look at all seven churches. There's just no time. But I'm going to pull out some specific themes that apply pretty much across the board that we're going to see, we'll pick up on. And the first one is, we're going to jump right in, is a church knowledgeable in the word but cold in their love. Knowledgeable in the word and cold in their love. We'll read that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in the right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance, and I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be prophets but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered, and you've endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Notice it says, knowledgeable in the word, but they have tested those who claim to be prophets, and they found that they were false. You couldn't pull the wool over these people's eyes. They know who the imposter have forsaken your first love. So they didn't have the wrong books on the shelf. They didn't have the wrong teachers in the pulpit. He wasn't criticizing them because they weren't generous givers or faithful servants or patient endurers or overcomers. As a matter of fact, if you put up a core list, they checked every box. I mean, they were dutiful, faithful. But he says, I know your heart, though, and it's gotten a little calloused. It's gotten a little hard. It's not quite as loving. And the result, he says, you have fallen from where you started, because when you started, you had this love for the church. You had this love for each other. You had love for leaders. You had love for the world that was against you. You had a love for the Romans. You had a love for lost people and a love for the Lord. It was passionate. It was white hot. And something happened. It's not that you hate or despise. It's not that you just are rebellion. It's not any of that. It's just that your love, you're not as loving. You're not as patient. You're not as kind. You're not as generous. And you're not quite as understanding as you used to be. Church had great doctrine, great devotion to the word, but their passion had evaporated. I understand, you know, the culture that we live in that has become so suspicious, right? They're criticizing everything. They're looking and analyzing things and the cancel culture and to say, we don't like that. They throw it out. And for the church, it's like, you got to be kidding me. And it's all becomes this us and them mentality, like, fine, then you can just stay over there and we'll stay over here and we'll just wax cold. But God still calls us to love them, right? In the midst of what we're dealing with. Not become suspicious like them. Not become hard. Not to doubt. See, we're the people of faith. We're called to be patient, to believe the best in people, to live with understanding and to love well and to hopefully give people the benefit of the doubt. That's the kind of people we're called to live, because we've been forgiven much, therefore we're called to forgive, and we've received much love, therefore we're called to lavish love. When it comes to doctrine, even as Church on the Rock, we are standing firm on the major doctrines. We will not deviate. For instance, that Jesus Christ came via a virgin birth, and he lived a sinless life, and he took the sins, yours and mine, upon himself, and he was crucified on our behalf, and he rose from the grave, and there's no other mediator, no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. It's him alone. We worship him. We talk about him. We preach about him. We love him. We serve him. We bleed Jesus Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's who we are, and we'll never deviate from that major doctrine. And yet, when it comes to stuff like, well, how about are you pre-med or post-trib or post-trib pre mixed with the latter and some of these, and where do you land on this? And that minor doctrines, you know, people are all over the map on that stuff, right? Some will argue till their grave that they're pre-trib, you know, or post-trib or whatever the other ones are. There's several now. Those are minor axles that you can get wrapped around, but we chose not to do that. We can get nitpicky. We can become critical and divided and fight over minor theological beliefs and become dogmatic, because we know what's the truth. And knowledge puffs up, though, the Bible says, but love covers. The major doctrinal points are super important, but the minor issues, it's not that they are not important. It's just that they are not essential in becoming a Christian. Amen? Major doctrines are. So our life should be known as one of love, loving other people. The Bible says they'll know we're Christians by our love, not how well you can argue doctrine. It's very clear. Jesus said in the Gospels, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we choose not to wage war over doctrine, but to love well. The Bible speaks about the truth. It says, speak the truth in love. Jesus is basically saying, say the right thing at the right time, in the right way, at the right motives. Truth, yes, but with the airbag of love. Otherwise, we're going to decimate people. We have to be careful not to breathe fire and incinerate people, right? We speak the truth in a way that invites them from their sin to meet God and his people and to experience life change through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're after. Pharisees were terrible at this. They majored in the and they held rigidly to their doctrine. And Jesus addressed this and confronts this, their lack of love, as well as the church right here in Ephesus' lack of love. This is not that, you know, it's not their heresy. He says, lack of love. Good doctrine is good, but your love is gone. Why? Well, maybe it was because of their constant persecution we were under. We gave reference to that last week, over 30 years of intense persecution in every way you can imagine. It must have been horrific. Maybe they hardened up. Maybe they were tired of the resistance. Maybe they were getting cynical. Maybe they were so long living in... Wait, don't slug it out. Don't tough it out. Remember last week? Worship it out. It affected their ability to love well. I remember in California back in 2008, I went to a men's retreat, took a bunch of guys, and I think it was the first night we were worshiping. I just felt so softly the Holy Spirit, just in his own way, talked to me about my heart. And it was a simple millisecond where he just opened my eyes to the fact that he said my heart is becoming hard. I was a bit shocked. I thought, my heart? I had no idea. I was quick. I stopped and I said, Holy Spirit, I'm so sorry. God, I don't want my heart to grow hard. I repent. Lord, soften, soften. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit responded and there began to be a softening. I could just feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit coming over my heart, making me tender again. You know, it can happen. So I wasn't in rebellion. I wasn't hating people. I had no idea. The heart is deceitful and will deceive you. And therefore, I was in that moment with conviction, allowing the Holy Spirit to soften that which, for whatever reason, through time, through difficulties, through whatever else I went through, began to create a hard shell. We need to be quick in season when the Holy Spirit talks to us. It's real easy just to come before him and say, soften my heart. Lord, whatever's there and I don't see it, do that today. Would you do that? Can you do that now? Lord, soften. Lord, speak to me about that. Speak to me about my heart. Don't let me live in self-blindness. I don't want to go down that road of self-deception. It's a spiritual discipline we should do often. Come before the Lord and allow him to soften out whatever's glazed over. And again, it's not that sinning or there's rebellion. It's just that maybe in our emotions there has been, that we're just not quite as patient. We're, you know, not quite as understanding. We're not quite as compassionate. We just kind of, well, you know, you just need to get your act together. That's what we're thinking, right? But what makes us the people of God, what distinguishes us different than anybody else out there is, the Bible says, by our love. And when that evaporates, then we no longer have that line of demarcation, that distinguishing characteristic, because we begin to look more like the culture than Jesus Christ. See, doctrine isn't an end in itself, but it should lead you to the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus Christ. Relationship with him. And that transforms our life. That doesn't make us more condescending towards others or more abrasive, but more like Jesus. The Pharisees were good at doctrine, but they missed Jesus, the living representation of love and grace right before them. And they missed him as the blind led the blind into the ditch. And so, we must become, yes, good understanding of doctrine, but walk in love. That'll give you a large heart. It'll keep you from small-mindedness. Doctrine isn't the enemy. Good, solid doctrine will keep you grounded and will guard you against heresy. But it's not meant to keep us on a bent to be critical and judge and to isolate others out and put so-and-so in a penalty box. What did Jesus do in every situation through these churches as he addresses them? He says, he who has ears, let this hear what the Spirit is saying. And he calls them to repent. He says, repent. Turn to a full life. Repent. Revelation 2:5, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. That first time when you were overwhelmed by his love and you couldn't get enough of his word. Be quick to come to that place once again to say, God, turn me back to that which where I began, right? Instead of writing people off, no, Lord, let doctrine, let it be that place where I can find my right understanding with God and a right understanding with other people. That's what it's meant to do. We got to move on to the next one, a church that's suffering that must endure. This is big time back then. with all the persecution they're undergoing in parts of the world today, from China to India to North Korea to Afghanistan, some of these places is horrendous. But Revelation 2, 8 through 10 says to the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison, test you, and you will suffer persecution 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the life of victor's crown. Here Jesus is asking us to endure, actually what he had already endured. He's asking us, inviting us to walk that road that he's already walked. What an honor. Here's some of the ways that he just briefly mentions where trouble can come into our life. Tribulation was one. Tribulation means to be burned by, means to suffer trouble. That's pretty common now, more today in some other parts of the world than here. But he talks about financial hardship. We've seen this more and more today. We see it with small businesses who take a moral stand. And sometimes it seems political, but sometimes the political issues that we deal with are just flat immoral. And yet they're persecuted for it. They're cut off. They're boycotted and different things, and they try to bring them down. It's terrible. It's horrific. Slander, you may be have your reputation come under attack. That happens today a lot, even on social media for some who take their stand. People say things that about you may not be true. You're misrepresented and misunderstood by what you believe. Jesus said there'll be suffering. That's another one. And being a Christian, your life can be more difficult. Why? Because, remember, people aren't the enemy. It's the enemy working behind the people, the demonic schemes. And if you're following Jesus relentlessly, you'll have a relentless pressure against you from the realm of the unseen that you don't see. It'll come against you. It'll be difficult sometimes. In places like that today, it's a real life issue. But to them, to live as Christ and to die is gain. And they know that. They're living in a place where they know if their life ends today or tomorrow, they're going to be in a glorious existence with eternity, with a Christ-filled eternity beyond what they could ever imagine, and they have great hope. Look, if you're a Christian, this world is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. But if you're not a Christian, this world is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. Let's remember that. Revelation brings that to bear upon us. He says, don't be afraid. It's a common command throughout the scripture, fear not, because it's a common problem with believers. What are you afraid of and who are you afraid of? Fear will paralyze you, keep you from becoming, keeps you from living courageously. Jesus knows the reasons why you're afraid, and he says, don't fear. He promises that he'll be with us. That's his promise. That's our security. He's one who experienced tribulation in every dimension that you can imagine. He understands. He says, I'm going to be with you. You won't be alone. And he invites us to walk that road with him. What an honor. Remember, when the pressure comes against us, it gets hard. Again, you don't tough it out. You worship it out, as we talked about last week. People could take your money, reputation, and everything in life, but they can't take Jesus. They just can't. If Jesus is your treasure, they can't take him from you. He says, do not fear. He mentions a few things about fear. But one thing I know about fear is it turns you and I into false prophets. What this calls us to do is it compels us to look into the future and to predict only the worst case scenario, and then we begin to live that out in fear. The truth is, you don't know what the future holds, but you do know who holds the future. And we need to be less concerned about the future and what might happen, and more concerned about obeying Jesus now and doing the right thing now, because when you do that now, the future's in his hands, because you're trusting him now. So fear is an opportunity to run to God, like a kid runs to his parents. Everyone's afraid of something or somebody, but it's always an opportunity for God to demonstrate who he is in our life. Look, on the other side of fear is always massive fruitfulness when you punch through. I got to move on. Look, your life matters to God. He cares about you. The devil's the bad guy. God's the good guy. He's on your side, and you're in good hands. But the next theme is a church that is spiritually aware but apathetic. Revelation 3, 1 through 2 says, the angel of the church of Sardis writes, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Exclamation mark. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God, of my God. Revelation 3, 5, 15 through 16. Let's read that. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Whew. He's addressing apathy, lethargy, becoming intoxicated by the things around us, where we begin to slide in the wrong direction. We begin to we just become less alert and less aware. Lukewarm, I don't know about you, but if I drink coffee, it's either going to be on ice or it's going to be hot. But I've taken a swig of lukewarm coffee, and it's just flat gross. Remember, we were at youth camp. This is way back, again, when I was youth pastoring. We had this guy, Dan Cuno, come. He was really good speaker. And he's speaking on this passage being lukewarm. And before he starts his message, he takes a whole piece of paper and he jams it in his mouth and starts chewing on it. And he preaches the whole message with this thing in his mouth. And he did really good. You could hear, he must have practiced. There's no way I could do that. He didn't choke on it or anything. But at the end of the message, he talks about being just goes out of the mouth. And he throws this in his fist and he throws it against the back wall and just goes splat and just stuck there. Such a great illustration. All the youth are going, oh, gross. He says, yeah, that is gross. Being spewed out of God's mouth, that's not a judgment, but it is a warning. It's a warning. How comfortable we can become and apathetic and stop growing and learning and developing and pressing into Jesus. Because the people who grow and develop and press into Jesus are going to be much more deeply spiritually fulfilled and live the spirit-filled life. They're going to know how to be better people, better employees, better business owners, better husbands, better wives, better parents. They're going to grow in godliness. They're going to be better stewards over their time and their talent and their treasure. And they're going to reach God's full design and purpose in their life. Outside of growing and pushing in, you will not do all those things. Because you and I are not prone to grow and develop. We're prone to drift. That's how we are. We're just prone to drift towards the culture, so we have to be so intentional to press in. Or lukewarmness, a sleepiness comes in. But what he says here is really dangerous, because it's not just that we might drift. It's just that we begin to tolerate things we shouldn't tolerate. We begin to allow things into our life that we should absolutely not allow. That's what happens. Yes, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food offered to idols and committed sexual immorality. And you see that come up a lot. Matter of fact, Revelation 2:20 says this, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. This is in the church. And she's teaching, it's misleading my servants into what? Sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. You tolerate, he says, and that happens when you get in this state of lukewarmness. These churches now are, at the time, you got to understand, they're spread out across the world in port cities. A lot of them had a lot of commerce and wealth, and they had pagan temples. And during their celebrations and feasts, there was temple prostitution, and there was promiscuity, and there was idolatry. And this was very normal for their culture. It was a culture for people to participate in all kinds of stuff like that. And what was really perverted, how their culture lived, was during these feasts and these celebrations, it always ended in perversion and lots of sexual deviant activity. It just went that way, and it was normal. And you see, our culture today, saturated by a lot of the same stuff with pornography and licentiousness and all that stuff, it's just everywhere. It's used in marketing to sell stuff, just how it is. Women and children caught in sex trafficking is off the chart. It's horrific, and it not only from state to state in the United States, but across our world. And every person, all levels of society, from gangs to Hollywood, to the political establishment, to the dignitaries, to those in the judicial system, are participating in it. And that's what we're up against today. It's really dark and horrific out there. And we have now the normalization of the homosexuality and the transgender, and you see how that's affected our Olympics even. And this all kind of stuff and behavior, it's all inserted into the day-to-day routine, something we not normally view on television, to normalize, to inoculate people, to inoculate the church, to make it acceptable, because it's just a normal part of culture, right? It's okay if that's what you believe, then, well, good for you, you know, we'll just kind of go along to get along. And it does bleed into the church. It bleeds in from one lie at a time, one statement at a time, one act at a time, one deception at a time, because now this is normal for our world, and nobody's ever outraged anymore. Nobody's ever shocked anymore. Whew, that's our society. Revelation says you have tolerated. Look, tolerance is an assumed virtue in the day we live in now. If I don't hold, if you're not open to a tolerant view where you agree with or support or embrace everything and everyone that's going on, then I'm bigoted. And you'll be narrow-minded, and you'll be discriminatory, and you'll be prejudiced, and you're outdated, and you're primitive, and you're a racist, and you just don't fit in with their narrative, then look, this is who you are then, and we will label you. It's really amazing what's going on today, isn't it? And you can't say this doesn't affect the church. Of course it does. That puts Christians in a very difficult place, because Christianity, the church, is counterculture. It goes against the culture. Let me tell you something. The culture without God is this. It's perverted. It's just how it is. The devil perverts everything and anything he can get his hands on. Now look at Revelation chapter 2. Well, you can't see it. I didn't put it up there. I threw this in there because these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are blazing fire. His eyes are blazing fire. I know your deeds, your faith, your service, your perseverance. Now you're doing now more than you've done. Nevertheless, he says, I have this against you. You've tolerated the woman Jezebel calls herself a prophetess, leading you into sexual immorality. Now the church that is being addressed here has become more tolerant than God. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus is standing there with eyes blazing with fire, and he says, you've done some things right, but I got this against you. You have tolerated. That's amazing. And a big one is sexual immorality. When the enemy and the marketeers get done, what they've done is sexual immorality and idolatry and everything else is labeled as an alternative lifestyle, because the alternative lifestyle doesn't sound so loaded. It's kind of more palatable, you know. I can take that in a little bit more, you know. And it's kind of like what's on the menu. Peanut butter and jelly, or you can have ham and cheese, or maybe even a turkey sandwich, right? Just take your pick. It's one of the options on the menu. But last I looked on the menu, let me tell you something. Sin, rebellion, idolatry, licentiousness, fornication, adultery, sexual immorality. It wasn't on Jesus' menu. Am I the only one in the house that sees that? Come on. It's just not on his menu if you're following Jesus. But I thought it was another. Jesus says, repent. It's not like slap you on the wrist, don't do it again. It says, look what Jesus says now, okay? I'm going to take you. Look, this is the stern part of the word that we can't skip over. We can't gloss over this. We're getting the whole counsel here, right? Revelation 2, 21. Are you ready for this? Jesus says, I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is what? Unsuffering. Now I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each according to your deeds. Okay, I repent. don't need to go any further than that. That was just not a group hug moment, was it? It wasn't warm and fuzzy. This is resurrection from the dead, ruling King Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who lives and reigns in heaven and over earth. Risen from the dead, powerful, almighty King Jesus, whose eyes are blazing with fire, talking. And we don't take that lightly. So much easier, though, just to slide into lukewarmness and indifference to sin. You know, God is never lukewarm towards sin. You ever notice that? The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Death. Death. That's so final. Sin destroys people. Sin opens up the door of activity, of hell's activity, the demonic activity in your life. Sin allows the enemy to traffic in your life. The devil comes with one agenda: steal, kill, and destroy. That will never, ever change. Oh, but it's so fun. Might be, but this is the end result. Steal, kill, and destroy. Death, destruction, horror beyond. That will never, ever change for the enemy. That's his MO. That's his end game. You can bank on that. And God hates sin. And Jesus came and gave his life to set us free from sin. And the very things that this world takes pleasure in is what nailed Jesus to the cross. So what I'm saying is, if you have known sin in your life, I mean, it is just, you just know. And you think it's okay. Well, I'm telling you today, that's not okay. And we need to take our sin more seriously. We just do. Because sin has serious consequences. And we're so prone to wander. We're so prone to, well, I just get real close to the line because I just kind of want to look over, you know, and just kind of, but 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think that you're standing firm, be careful so you don't fall. And so what does Jesus say to those who begin to tolerate this kind of behavior? He says it over and over again. He says, repent. Repent isn't judgment, my friends. Repent means come to him and experience a full life. Revelation 3:19-20, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with you, eat with you, fellowship with you. We will do life together and it will be off the charts. He says, if you just turn and open the door. Such a hard cry of God. Well, the last one, which only takes a few moments, is the spiritually weary and falling away church, Revelation 3:21. It says, to those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Last week, we talked about the horrific persecution that the church is undergoing under Nero. 30 years plus of just horror. They were being dipped in oil and lit on fire. They were being used as human torches. They were being fed to wild animals. There was death on every corner. They were being economically oppressed. They were being beat up, and there was no justice in sight. And I couldn't imagine raising your family in that kind of environment. We couldn't put up with that for a week. And yet this is what they lived under, and the temptation to surrender to Rome's opulence and luxury and protection must have been overwhelming, but they stood their ground. They said, no, we got to be faithful to Jesus. And I want to say this because I feel like this needs to be said. And I see this happen. It just happened this year. Someone who's a Christian artist, they're musicians, and they stand up in front of everybody, and they make a statement, and they renounce their faith. And these are people that are living in America, the land of the free. Wealth and resources are at their every hand, and they walk away from the living God. And these people will get up and they'll make a statement of what they believe, and in doing that, they undermine the Word of God and the authority of Scripture to make their case to justify their behavior. Like, oh, we just need to love the brother. Yeah, I love them, but boy, they need to repent because they're hurting a lot of people. And it's just wrong. You don't stand up there and, you know, I don't want to serve Jesus anymore because I believe this, and wipe your feet on the blood of Jesus and the Word of God. That's just tragic. And it's things like that that make me just want to rise up and serve the living God loud and bold and to lead people into righteousness, paths of righteousness, and the full life he has, and reject the lie. Reject the lie, because there's lies out there. I believe what the devil's trying to do when that happens. He's just trying to get the church to believe that, you know, maybe you're on the losing team. You know, Daniel 7:26, he says, or 25, he says, the enemy comes to wear down the saints. And maybe he just wants us to isolate ourselves, to shut our faith down, just kind of, okay, well, it's just me against the world. And no, it's not you against the world. It's you and Jesus, and that's a majority, and you're already on the winning team. And it's a beautiful thing what God has placed in your hand, because this movement began 2,000 years ago, and it's still bulldozing forward. You can't stop it, man. It's alive. It's a well. Team Jesus, plan A, no plan B. It's awesome what God is doing across our world, where the church is exploding in some places. No, we are on the, Jesus says, I'm building my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We are winning. We're not losing. We are more relevant now than we've ever been. We stand here with the reason for our existence, the keys to life and death. And King Jesus is with us at every stride. Yeah, the world's hemorrhaging. There's chaos everywhere. But in the midst of it, Jesus is rising. He says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard against him. Church is alive. And after every one of these churches, there's an invitation to repent. In other words, there's an invitation, you've got off track, not to be judged, but to turn back to Jesus and accept the full life he has for you. Accept the adventure he wants you to be on with him. Partner with King Jesus and just see what will happen in your life. Oh, the Bible says, taste. Taste. See, the Lord is good. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Oh, and I'll give you rest. Taste. Oh, will you just taste and see? God is good. He's good. Amen? Stand together. We got to stop. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org. Or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.